Millstone Report. I'm Paul Harrell. It's always great. I hope everybody had a great Lord's Day, and really glad that you're with us. As always, we can't do the program without you watching every single day. I really do appreciate you guys being with us. So aside from the, really aside from maybe the Russia collusion hoax, where the intel oligarchs framed Donald Trump for treason, it could be said the events that unfolded on January 6, 2021 were the beginning of the deep state's efforts to squash populism. Since the Fed-backed false flag at the Capitol, President Trump has been indicted multiple times as the country has watched the Biden administration weaponize the United States government against the former president and the people, the Christians who are in jail for praying and singing outside of an abortion clinic, come to mind. In fact, one might assume the culmination of the deep state's efforts to squash populism ended with the failed assassination attempt of Donald Trump. The bogus and false insurrection narrative that started on January 6th would have been bolstered and legitimized had Trump been executed that day, because it would have likely kicked off a civil war. Whether it would have been actual Trump supporters or federally backed agent provocateurs doesn't really matter. The country would have been thrown into chaos, and the Biden FBI, the Biden DOJ, the military-industrial complex, the intel oligarchs, they would have had all the justification they needed to usher in martial law. No Trump, no elections, only communism for the American people and our posterity. America was close to the brink, and only time will tell if we can make it out of this mess. We need the God of heaven now more than ever. But of course, it isn't only Trump who has felt the full force and weaponization of government. The people who showed up to protest the stolen election of 2020 were labeled J6ers, traitors. They were thrown into Washington, D.C. gulags. Many have suffered under this political persecution, which furthers the goal of killing populism and ending Trump's political aspirations. One of those men is retired Lieutenant Colonel Larry Brock. He was released from prison a little over a month ago. While he was, when he was released, one of the first things he did was thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch.
I thank God that I've had the opportunity to serve my country under such trying and difficult circumstances. For 372 days, I've been a political prisoner of this administration. Although I have many things to say about my time and treatment inside the Springfield Gulag, that will wait. First thing I must do is give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for my deliverance and liberation. To every American that prayed for me or wrote to me, thank you. Your support meant everything, especially in the dark days when they threw me in the hole. especially when they were trying to have me killed. I ask every American to reflect on the fact that just 4 short years ago, we all believed we enjoyed the full protection of the Bill of Rights, the right of free speech, the right to assemble, the right to a speedy trial, and the right to a trial by a jury of our peers. But now, as many in the minority community already knew, those rights just don't exist anymore. Instead, we have FBI censorship and propaganda, warrantless surveillance, and indefinite pretrial and post-conviction detention of American citizens. And worst of all, the fundamental tenet of American jurisprudence, equal justice under law, has been corrupted. And now we have a two-tiered system of justice complete with political show trials, ranging from the former president to a common man like me. In the face of this banality of evil, you're right to ask, what can one man or one woman do? Although you must continue to pray. To merely pray while Americans are being shipped to gulags as prisoners of conscience? Well, that just mocks God and dishonors the sacrifice of our founding fathers and the shed blood of patriots who enshrined our rights in our sacred Constitution. So I'm asking you today, please, call your congressmen and senators and demand that they live up to the gospel they profess to believe. Demand that they not only proclaim liberty to the captives, but that they use the full power of the legislature, their voice, their vote, and most importantly, the budget, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And if they will not do this, vote them out, every last one of them. Never again should there be a political prisoner in the United States. Finally, in the words of a truly great man, a man who was also a prisoner of his government, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. God bless you, your families, and God bless the United States of America.
Again, that was Lieutenant Colonel retired Larry Brock, and he joins us now. Larry, welcome to the Millstone Report, sir. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you. I appreciate you having me on.
Yes, sir. You said there in that video that they tried to kill you. Tell us.
Well, there were, I believe, 3 separate instances where they tried to engineer homicide by inmate. The first instance occurred when they put a mentally ill patient with me inside the hole. We were sharing a cell for, I think it was over 27 or 28 days that I was with him. He eventually was removed and placed on suicide watch, and then they transferred him out of Springfield. He actually told me when he came into my cell that he spoke with demons, so I immediately prayed. The second time they tried to kill me was by transferring me to a prison in Terre Haute and a specific unit inside that prison called the Communications Management Unit. That's a euphemism. What it really is, and it's known inside the Bureau of Prisons, is the jihadi prison. So they were trying to put me, who had fought al-Qaeda for the U.S. in both Afghanistan and Iraq, in and amongst actual al-Qaeda terrorists. That was the second time. And then the third time occurred when they could not transfer me to a prison with al-Qaeda. An al-Qaeda terrorist came to Springfield, and they put him in a bunk less than 6 feet away from me. Now, the odds of that happening by accident were less than 1%. So I believe it was deliberate. Many other people believed it was deliberate, to include their own guards, who called the administration and demanded that Abir Nasib be moved. And so their own guards were looking out for me and protecting me and demanded that the al-Qaeda operative be moved away from me.
You think that's because the guards knew that you had served your country honorably in the United States Air Force? And do you think that this attempted murder, or essentially is what it is, do you think that was being done because you were a lieutenant colonel? Is it they want to make you suffer more than maybe the average American voter?
Yes, sir. Let me address the first issue with the guards. I want to thank those MAGA patriots and guards inside the Springfield Gulag. I was very fortunate to go to a prison in a very red state. And there are specific officers, and I won't identify you by name because I know you will face discipline for your actions. But thank you. You know, I know who you are. You know who you are, and you helped me. As to your second question, I believe it is the process and policy of both the Department of Justice and the Bureau of Prisons to single out military and law enforcement J6 political prisoners for additional treatment and harassment. So, yes, I absolutely believe that that's the primary cause. But I also think it's those of us that are, we will continue to speak out. I spoke out in prison and they singled me out for additional treatment. I spent 131 days inside the hole, which is more than one third of my sentence there.
Wow. You're obviously not the first, J6 political prisoner that has experienced this type of abuse, essentially. But it's unbelievable. And one of the reasons I love to have you on is because what you talked about in that video, first of all, you thanked our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for your deliverance, which I felt like was extremely powerful and obviously appropriate. But then the next thing was to, challenge people, to let people know really what time it is, that we no longer have the freedoms. We have a lot of people in this country, Larry, that are going around, they still think we're a free country, but we're really not. We do not. If you say the wrong thing, if you think the wrong thing, if you are, if you amass any sort of political power that might threaten those who are in charge right now, you will face the full force of the United States government against you. And you may beat the charges, but you're not going to beat the ride. What exactly did, feel free to comment on that, and also tell us what exactly did they charge you with?
First of all, sir, you're absolutely right. You know, we see it again and again. It doesn't stop. Just today, we found that the D.C. appellate court refused to intervene and stop an activist Democratic judge from silencing. It's not just silencing, but from prohibiting what a J6 prisoner can read and what he can say post-conviction, post-sentencing, but while he's on probation. But as in terms of the full force of the government, what I was sentenced for was the 1512 obstruction felony, which is thankfully it's been overturned. But the exact wording of that is it was sent back to the districts for them to rule on again with a much narrower definition of scope. So it basically was overturned.
Yeah,
the only
that was the Supreme Court decision. Correct me if I'm wrong. And originally,
yes,
we covered this, that particular section of the U.S. code was written to address in response to the Enron scandal when the Securities and Exchange Commission were trying to prevent, Enron executives or future Enron, whatever that may be, from shredding documents and impeding an official proceeding by shredding documents. It was never meant to apply to people protesting their government like you guys did on January 6th. So the Supreme Court acted correctly in that. I just wanted to give people the context on that. Please continue.
Yes, sir. That was the only felony that I was charged with. And then it was the standard, what I'm going to call the standard litany of misdemeanors, which basically all are the same thing. So it's overcharging in a lateral sense. I walked into the building. So you've got entering into a restricted area, parading and picketing. And then they have disorderly conduct, which, I didn't do anything that was disorderly. And my attorney brought that out. But the judge said, because I was part of a disorderly mob, I was guilty of that. There's a couple of other misdemeanors. But again, I was never charged with assaulting a police officer, with vandalizing anything, with taking anything out of the Capitol. So all of these charges are basically, hey, he walked into the building and protested, the theft of the election. So it is the deep state using its full force to come down on us. Now, the 1512 has been overturned, the felony conviction. All right. The 1752, the entering a restricted area, that's at the appellate level, and that decision is expected any day. And then there's a writ of certiorari that's going to the Supreme Court for the parading and picketing that's going on. So I could see three of the six charges against me could be dismissed. Now, just so your audience understands, I actually went in and protected a police officer that day. Officer Nairobi Timberlake of the Capitol Police testified on the stand that I used my command presence to defuse the situation and protect him and his partner. I am on video seen entering the Senate, telling a man to get out of vice president's chair. You can see me in the Senate gallery demanding that patriots be respectful. So all of these things are on videotape, but because of who I am, a military officer, a conservative patriot, and I believe a little bit of it is because I'm a Christian. You know, they came after me. And so, yes, I believe we are actively targeted as enemies of the Biden administration.
Yeah, and I would give more weight to the fact that you're a Christian. Yeah, the military officer, absolutely. But I mean, to be a Christian as well, anti-Christian bigotry is now the norm for the United States government as well as major corporations. Really, I mean, it's across the board. If you're a Christian, and I mentioned the people who are protesting at abortion clinics. I mean, the FBI's turned into Joe Biden's personal police force at this point. Targeting people for being Christians.
I can give you a good example of that. Again, I was fortunate. You know, the police that I dealt with were Christians, and so I was always able to get a Bible. I asked for it every single time, and I was always given one. But a friend of mine that I met in Springfield, another J6 defendant, John Grace, when he was in the D.C. gulag, he asked for a Bible, and they handed him a book with gay pornography in it and refused to give him a Bible.
Wow.
Again, that is who the enemy is. That is who we're dealing with. And it is a spiritual fight. And getting back to, what I said when I got out, you can probably see, or Isaiah, 61 is basically what I want from our United States Congress. You know, I want them to liberate the captives. And so, you know, my faith was important to me. I believe it's present in a lot of J6ers' lives. And your faith keeps you patriotic. It keeps us grounded as a republic. And so they have to detach that faith. And that's why they come after us as political prisoners, so that they can take our republic and spin it in directions that they don't want it to go.
You're exactly right. We've got Isaiah 61 up on the screen for those that are watching the program. This is communism, isn't it? I was in talk radio for 10 years. We were talking about socialism. You know, we were saying, hey, the Dems are socialists. We don't want to be socialists. Every now and then we would call them communists. But, you know, that was considered, you know, they're not communists. They're just, you know, they're just socialists. They believe in more government assistance for other people than maybe the other side is. That was kind of the narrative or whatever. The other day, Elon Musk took to X. And I don't remember the exact wordage, but he basically said, no, they are communists.
He just said Kamala Harris. Yes, she is a communist.
Yeah. So that's what we're dealing with. We really are. We are in the midst. I mean, it was a color revolution in 2020 with COVID,
yes,
and everything that happened with the mail-in ballots, not to mention the machines that weren't supposed to connect to the internet, but really do. It was just this huge storm. All this corruption is what led to you guys protesting in the first place. And now we're in the midst of a 2024 election in the wake of a failed assassination attempt of Donald Trump. And really and truly, there's some people saying that, you know, this is kind of the zenith. This will be the completion of the color revolution. If in fact they steal it again, what are your thoughts on communism in the 2024 election?
Well, when I went to the Air Force Academy, I studied Soviet area specialist. So I consider myself pretty well versed in communism. That was my degree, international affairs. And, you know, those of us that have read Darkness at Noon, those of us that have studied communism, we see it. And it's, you know, it is taking root in our country. Kamala Harris, as much as said that she wants equality of outcome. We see the attack on the church every day. Again, that's right out of the standard Marxist playbook. You know, the road to communism leads to starvation and death. So if we do not successfully elect Donald Trump, we are probably seeing the last legitimately free election that we will see as Americans. He simply must win. I ask every American to pray like I do for a free and fair election. Other hallmarks of communism, we're seeing all these transgender movements and the devaluing of the American ideal, of the Protestant work ethic, of our Christian religion. These, you cannot have a republic. We cannot be a nation of rules and laws if we have a populace that does not govern its own morality. And that is exactly what we're seeing with the Democratic Party right now. So you are absolutely right. They are using their, quote, drive for equity and to take us away from what God intends for us to live as citizens of a free republic.
Yeah, I completely agree with that as well. I talk about on this show all the time, you know, one of the silver linings in a lot of this right now are Christian red states. I live in Arkansas. It's my home state. And I have seen states like Arkansas and others, you know, pass laws to protect children from, you know, drag shows, to protect children from doctors that want to, you know, mutilate their genitals, call it healthcare, or give them the chemical castration drugs. And that's coming from a very Christian legislature. That's coming from, I've seen legislators go to the floor of their respective chambers and quote scripture for, as reasons why, as argumentation why we have to pass this bill or that bill. And I think that's happening not just in Arkansas, it's happening in other states as well. And as a matter of fact, I feel like as long as we don't get another Supreme Court decision, obviously I obviously don't want Kamala Harris in the White House either. And if she does get into the White House, then I think you do have a Supreme Court decision coming soon that'll be very similar to Roe versus Wade, that basically strips the individual states from the debate. Back in the 70s before 73, each state was having the debate. Is it a clump of cells? Is it a baby? What is really abortion? And, you know, that debate was being had. And you were going to have a patchwork of different laws. But then the Supreme Court says, no, you can't do that. I think we could very easily have one of those in the near future from a transgender standpoint, where they will say, no, parents have the right to abuse their kids as long as we call it transgender affirming care. So the red states are active in pushing back against this, but the federal level is still important because of the Supreme Court makeup.
Absolutely, sir. And, you know, tying into what you said, you know, right to life, I actually think President Trump is right on that. I personally am a Christian. I have been impacted by that. That's, you know, the reason that I am no longer married to my second wife is that she had an abortion without telling me. You know, that was very tough for me to deal with. You know, I've been to war and I've dealt with a lot of things. But as a man, that one ripped me to pieces to the point where I actually went to go see a Christian counselor. So, you know, that issue of protecting children and you know, the rights of life is critical to me. You know, I have been personally impacted by that, and I really hope that that most states, you know, rule as Arkansas has, as Texas has, to protect the life of an unborn child.
Yeah, I agree with that. And look, I mean, you know, there's a lot of abolitionists. I consider myself an abolitionist, and I was certainly let down when Trump came out and you know, that said what he said about the issue. I mean, I take offense to it and everything else. The idea that we have to let the purple hairs in the blue states kill their babies if we want to have a shot at winning a national election. I just disagree with him vehemently on that issue. At the same time, though, when you look at, you know, Kamala, Walz, you know, they actively hate Christians. I don't necessarily Correct. Feel hated, you know, by a Trump administration, or more importantly, the people that are going to be around him. I don't feel like as much they actually hate Christians. Some of them may. I don't know. Maybe the log cabin Republicans. I don't know. It's a big difference. I mean, the other side is saying, hey, abortion's great. You should have one. You know, go get one tomorrow, right? You know, go trans your kid tomorrow. Let's go let women or men into locker rooms tomorrow. You know, we need to do this to be, you know, as a product of democracy. It's a benefit of liberty. To enjoy all of this nonsense, this evil wickedry.
I think you're seeing the American people voting with their feet, though, routinely, because you're seeing red state economies swell as companies like Elon Musk relocated, you know, from California back to Texas based off government policies there. We're seeing Americans move back towards righteousness. And honestly, I think it's going to take something to wake us up. You know, a lot of times I get asked, and I shy away from saying it, given the fact that I know the government prosecution that could come, you know, what is the surest method to recover America? Honestly, we need another great awakening. If we could have a spiritual rebirth in our country, we would again unleash American might upon the world in terms of both virtue and, you know, our industry. So those are the things that I pray for. I do not want to see, you know, America devolve into a state of civil war. I fear that that's where we're going. But again, we have to, as Christians, both pray for President Trump. How can we look at what happened on July 13th and not say that the hand of God is on him? I mean, really, less than a second earlier, he's dead. Less than a second later, he's dead. You know, God moved his head in that direction at just that right time so that that sniper missed. So even though I'm a staunch pro-life advocate, we have to elect him and then continue to move the states. And that's what our government was intended to do anyway. Not for the federal government to be shining its giant spotlight on something, but a lot of little states and local elections and local people to decide how they want their lives to be governed. Of course, I want them to be governed in accordance with the Bible.
Well, and on that note, that goes right along with what you just said about the need for a great awakening. I mean, this country has done everything we can in the name of secularism and pluralism and neutrality to push God out of public life, right? To say that we're no longer a Christian nation. And so we do. We need to, as individuals, repent and turn to Christ and admit and acknowledge the path that we've been on. And in many ways, we're seeing an abandonment of God from this nation, which is why things are getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and you know, more, there's just more and more public displays of devilry and evil, and it's celebrated, right? We're getting a government that punishes good and rewards evil instead of the other way around. We need a government that punishes evildoers and rewards good. That's the government that we want. You mentioned,
sir,
go ahead.
No, I mean, you're absolutely right. If you were to look at when the Supreme Court ruled to take God out of public schools, and then you graph, it is a parabolic slant upward. If you graph crime, if you graph against fatherless homes, if you know children that are born illegitimately, those things all came there. Now, again, let's talk about this DOJ. Literally, the government is trying to, once I'm on probation, keep me from speaking and impose the same regulations on me that they imposed on the other guy. In his dissent, a judge stated that a pedophile was allowed back online to continue to read, to do whatever he wants online. So we're seeing the U.S. government, the Department of Justice, protect the rights of pedophiles to access the internet and to say whatever they want to say there. And yet J6 defendants are limited in what they can say. Again, it's what you said. It is a government that is protecting devilry rather than standing up for righteousness.
You mentioned that you fear a civil war. Do you think that in my monologue earlier, do you think that was correct? I didn't quite say it this way, but the story behind the assassination attempt of Donald Trump makes no sense. There's so many holes in it. And I think it was designed that way, but Trump was supposed to be dead. And then the official narrative was supposed to just be so ridiculous that none of us would ever believe it. Right. And it would have been out of that implausibility. Hey, this wasn't just some random guy. Like, no, this was just like the Kennedy assassination, right? Like this was the deep state doing this. It was supposed to kick off a civil war and really destroy the country forever. I mean, we would have never been the same again. America, as we know, would have been over forever. Do you agree with that assessment?
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Even their own whistleblowers inside the Supreme Court, I'm sorry, inside the Secret Service are coming forward and saying as much. That agent is still on duty. She still is theoretically providing protection when, you know, she is viewed as incompetent and President Trump was almost assassinated. But let's go past that. The deep state is looking for almost any reason to crack down on Americans. And I believe, I mean, Kamala has said it. What will trigger it, in my opinion, is when they start moving to seize weapons at the start of a next Kamala Harris administration. I'm just being honest here. As much as I wish my fellow Americans would stand up before that, I think even when they steal the next election, and I think they're absolutely going to do it, people will do nothing because they're going to say, I don't want to be treated the way the J6ers were. I think when they start taking weapons from people, that's when it's going to get really dicey. You know, what I'd really like to see, though, is let's stay within a constitutional framework. Let's see our GOP legislatures legislators that always say they're Christians stand up and actually act like it. Let them use the Holman rule and completely defund these deep state organizations. You know, let's see governors and sheriffs and attorneys generals of our red Christian states stand up and say, I will not allow my citizens to be extradited to your kangaroo courts in Washington, D.C. I am going to nullify, and I realize that's a very old pre-Civil War doctrine, any of these laws that come to where you can take their guns. I will not allow you to violate the Bill of Rights. In other words, I want to see my state and local government stand up to an overbearing federal government and say, under the 10th Amendment, you are not going to do this, and we're going to fight you to the Supreme Court. And if necessary, once the Supreme Court rules on it, we'll move outside of that. But I'd like to stay in the constitutional framework as long as I can, because those of us that have been to war know what it is and know what it means, and the innocent will suffer. And I do not want that for my fellow Americans.
Of course not. No, absolutely not. We don't want that. But I definitely think if you're a deep state actor, you certainly want to provoke it. You certainly want people to.
Yeah, they absolutely do. Mm-hmm.
We really appreciate you being with us. I want to give you the last word. If there's something I haven't covered, Larry Brock, I praise the Lord for you. I praise the Lord for your testimony as somebody who's been through it. You come through it all, and then you're still, you're crediting the Lord with your deliverance, with your perseverance. It's something that we all, need to behold and need to be grateful for the Lord for as well. So I want to give you the last word, sir.
Well, first of all, thank you for having me on. I'll make this pretty quick. I am thankful for my deliverance, but I'm just at the leading edge. You know, there are still over 250 good Americans who did nothing more than peacefully protest what was a stolen election. So I ask that you call your legislators again and ask them to deliver the captives from the tyranny of this administration. You know, again, pray for them, but demand that our government actually act for us. I don't understand why we are staying silent. Christians, as President Trump said, must be active. We must vote. We must sound off. And we need to bring 10 other people that aren't normally with us to the polls so that we do actually win and we can avoid all of these traps and snares that the devil has set for us. Thank you, sir, for having me on.
We'll do it again soon, Larry. Thank you so much. I really appreciate
it. Thank you.
All righty, folks.
Yes, sir.
We've got to take a break back here in just a moment. To get to talk to him again. We've got, before we go any further, though, I want to tell you about Left Wing Will and the Red Pill. This is the game I created, Left Wing Will and the Red Pill. This is Will. You know, he does things like argue without having any facts. He doesn't use toilet paper. He used, like, reusable rags to try to, you know, save the planet. He believes in so many things that aren't true. He's a stereotypical leftist. Tries to put, you know, puberty blockers in his nephew's juice because he caught him playing with a Barbie once. We've got a 400-card deck of all these different combinations, and you've got to decide, will get red pilled. You got to go to leftwingwill.com, use promo code Paul, save 15%. That's leftwingwill.com. Put a lot of thought into this, and we just want to make people laugh, really. The left is ridiculous. Now, there is no, there's not a four-letter word in the game, but it does accurately describe the left, if you know what I mean. Right, because they've created for themselves like what I consider to be a woke sex religion. they're, you know, you have to be able to describe that. So it is, you know, somebody was asking me the other day, you know, is it for all ages? I'm like, I wouldn't say it's for all ages necessarily, but again, there's no four-letter words in the game, right? I tried very carefully to write it that way, and the reason is because, as you heard me say last week, I actually like the decency laws. I like things like, you know, the FCC, right? I mean, I don't like what they could become, like actually censoring speech, but like the old school, hey, these are certain words that you can't say on public television. I like that. I think it's like one of the last bastions of Christian nationalism that was that assumed that we were a Christian, moral, and decent people, and that we were, you know, totally fine with saying that. But now with this pluralism and neutrality, which does not exist. Remember, neutrality doesn't really exist. Okay, you're either a Christian nation or a pagan nation, as we've been saying on the program for a while now. So, leftwingwill.com, promo code Paul saves you 15%. All right, we're going to get into this right here because we've talked about David French on this program several times before. And, of course, David French is the resident, quote, Christian, end quote, at the New York Times, and he always decides, he's a leftist, right? He always comes up with a reason why conservatism is wrong, why Trump supporters are wrong, and, can't, you know, people who are Christians and Trump. It's just he's there to run interference. He's there to punch to the right and hug to the left. With French, though, it's more like take a baseball bat to the right and hug to the left. So he comes out with this opinion piece endorsing Kamala Harris. To save conservatism from itself, I am voting for Harris. Now, the reason this is funny is this guy who's tweeted this is host of the Great Awakening podcast, says Christ is Lord. His name is Josh Dawes. And Josh Dawes has recently been writing, and I've covered this on the program before, Josh Dawes has recently been writing satirical opinion pieces under the under the pen name Russell French. Okay, so who is Russell French? Well, Russell French is an amalgamation of two faces, David French and Russell Moore. Russell Moore, also another one of the, he's the same side of, they're not different sides of the same coin. They're on, I don't know who's on the other side of the coin, but they're on the same side of that coin, whatever it is. And so a few weeks ago, he decided, I'm sorry, I think this is so funny. What was the date on this? This was 2 days ago. Okay. Well, he wrote another one, I thought, that was, anyway. So on Saturday, Kamala Harris, the gospel-centered vote, a satirical Saturday newsletter by Russell French. He says, as we stand on the brink of what might be the most significant election year of our time, the words of our Lord in Matthew 28:19-20 echo in my heart. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission is our highest calling, and I'm convinced that the best way we can fulfill it in our current moment is by voting for Kamala Harris. Again, this is satire. I understand this might sound surprising, especially given her positions on issues like abortion, LGBT rights, but I urge you to see beyond these specific policies. The Great Commission isn't about checking off boxes on a moral scorecard. It's about reaching people where they are with the transformative love of Christ. And to do that, we need to consider how our vote impacts our witness. Kamala Harris's platform, which emphasizes justice, equality, and compassion, speaks directly to those who feel alienated from the church. By supporting her, we demonstrate that Christians are not just about doctrine and policies, but about real lived experiences of our neighbors. This is how we show that we are serious about loving our neighbors as ourselves and fulfilling Christ's command to make disciples. Voting shouldn't be about policy. It should be about witness. What good are policies if they drive people away from the gospel? If our stance on issues are so rigid that they become a barrier to people hearing about the good news, then we've missed the point. The Pharisees were all about policies, and we know how that turned out. Jesus cared about people, about their hearts, and so should we. By aligning ourselves with Kamala Harris, we send a powerful message that the church is not bound by a political party, but by the call to love, justice, and mercy. This is the kind of witness that can open the doors and bring people to Christ who might otherwise never listen. This is spot on what they actually think. This is spot on what the left actually believes. Compromise your personal beliefs, because that will somehow, not telling the truth, not standing for godly things, will somehow make a leftist be like, oh, so you're an evil person like me? And it's like this weird, like we're they're trying to trick people. Now, is it really a trick? Are they really good pretending to be evil? That's up for debate. Oh, you're an evil person like me. You like the evil things that I like. Obviously, they would never say that. Oh, I'll listen to your gospel presentation. It's a complete and total joke. But this is what people actually believe. You'll see these seeker-sensitive churches that go, they bend over backwards to try to soften the gospel or try to soften what the Bible says about sin, about sodomy, about gayness, about any kind of sexual sin. We want to make these people feel comfortable. You would never see one of these seeker-sensitive churches come up with strategies or pontificate about how we can make angry, red-pilled Trump supporters feel comfortable in their congregations. How can we make the average Joe whose favorite pastime is Civil War reenactments and enjoys the idea of Confederate heritage, and how do we make that guy feel comfortable in our churches? You're never going to see that. That doesn't happen. No, no, no. You're going to see these churches, these woke churches, trying to bend over backwards to try to make gay people feel comfortable. And the bottom line is this, like, if you're actively in sin, that's not a comfortable place to be. If you're coming to church and you're actively in sin, you're going to be uncomfortable, because the Bible says that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short and we're all going to hell unless we're saved by Jesus, unless we repent and look to Christ. Like, that is, we're going to be cut off from the Lord. There's nobody that wants to hear that. I mean, it is the good news. The good news is that Jesus died to save sinners. But initially, when you are broken over your sin, it's pretty devastating. Oh my gosh, I'm undone. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips. When you actually behold the glory and the holiness of God, and you're convicted of your sin, right? You know, when you're poor in spirit and you realize you need the Lord, you're poor in spirit. But the next verse is, but then you're going to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So when you're mourning over your sin, the Lord is faithful to comfort you over your sin and forgive you of your sin. Anyway, this is absolutely a great piece by Josh Dawes. In conclusion, Russell French says, I urge you to vote for Kamala Harris, not just as a political choice, but as a spiritual imperative. This election is our opportunity to demonstrate that we are committed to the mission of Christ, to loving our neighbors and restoring the church's witness in a broken world. And yes, it's also our chance to deliver the sweetest defeat to Donald Trump while we savor the tears of his supporters as their idol crumbles. Yours in Christ, Russell French. And so this is funny, because then David French, this was written on the 10th, and then on the very next day, August 11th, Sunday morning, David French, the actual guy that the satirical piece is based on, writes, quote, to save conservatism from itself, I'm voting for Harris. Now, this is a giant W for folks that are actually plugged in and trying to fight the woke infiltration of the church, woke infiltration of Christian institutions, Christian X, and that sort of thing. Josh Dawes did, in fact, nail it. He did, in fact, nail it. So here's some summary. Wade Stotts, who's Wade? He's the thought leader, host of The Wade Show with Wade. Wade Stotts says, "Please Eat Me Last" by David French. So people reinterpreting the headline here. So instead of "To Save Conservatism from Itself, I'm Voting for Harris," that's really code. I guess if you had that, what was that movie with the glasses? You know, you put the glasses on and the billboards actually say consume versus what it, oh, what's it called? Is it They Live? Yeah, They Live. "Please Eat Me Last" by David French. Then Michael Cassidy, the Christian hero who toppled the Baphomet statue at the Iowa State House, says, "To save the colonists from themselves, I'm joining the Redcoats." Yes, yes, that's a very good one. And speaking of fighting woke church, this is great. Again, Megan Basham's book, now a New York Times list bestseller, Shepherds for Sale. Pick it up if you haven't read it. Shepherds for Sale, How Pastors Traded the Truth for the Leftist Lies or the Lies of the Left. This is great. Big Eva versus Megan Basham. I would have gotten away with it, too, if it wasn't for you meddling kids. That's exactly right. Speaking of Megan Basham, we have a guy by the name of Mike Cosper. Now, this is probably one of the best Twitter threads that I saw over the weekend. Mike Cosper is the director of Christianity Today Media. Christianity Today, in Megan Basham's book, Chapter 4, is on the media. And Megan Basham's book just absolutely exposes, rips the Band-Aid off Christianity Today. Christianity Today was originally founded by Billy Graham, and it has been it's become a complete and total liberal wreck. Excuse me. Now, in that book, in Chapter 4 of Shepherds for Sale, Megan talks about how some of her friends from a long time ago didn't know Christianity Today had gone woke, and they were figuring out for the first time, didn't realize how bad it was. And she brings up an interesting point. The reason that is because a lot of average lay people in congregations across denominations and congregations across the country, they don't really actively read Christianity Today. They'll read it every now and then. But she makes a point that essentially a lot of these organizations that are print media that are Christian, the Gospel Coalition, Christianity Today, are really more about capturing the minds of the clergy than they are actually, and obviously the left, because Christianity Today is taking a bunch of leftist money from non-Christians, from people that actually hate the Lord and hate God, that are trying to co-opt the message. It's actually pastors and clergy that read these, and then they basically get their news from those sources, and then they indoctrinate based on, and I would even say that's kind of maybe where the third wayism originated was, hey, don't watch Fox News, pastor. Don't watch MSNBC. We'll bring you to the Christian media outlets, and you'll get the truth there. You'll get the perspective, the gospel, biblical perspective to how to help pastor your congregation. And what that really means is, once it's been co-opted by the left, is we're going to tell you how to pacify your congregation by getting them not outraged with what's going on in the culture, but to sit on your hands and not organize and not use what little rights Christians have left in this democracy, constitutional republic, or whatever. So this is one of the better tweets of the weekend. Mike Cosper, director for Christianity Today. So Megan Basham says back on August the 9th, quote, "Reduce the population. There are evangelical leaders and influencers promoting the idea that the fruitlessness of humanity is not a blessing, but a curse. They are bringing this unbiblical, worldly ideology into the church in the name of creation care." Yes, we should talk about that. Promoting the idea that the fruitlessness of humanity is not a blessing, but a curse. So you go back here, and Mike says, "I would absolutely love to know the names of evangelical leaders and influencers who are promoting the idea that the fruitlessness of humanity is a curse." And so people start to, like, William Wolf says, "You and your magazine." Mike Cosper says, "Where?" And then somebody named Ryan Owusu posts this article. And there it is. a Christian response to overpopulation. We can continue to affirm life while acknowledging that unrestricted population growth can put women and children at risk. So they literally are writing about, hey, overpopulation is a thing and Christians should care about having less children, not more children. Jamie Bambrick, this guy immediately, where is it? Where are we talking about overpopulation? And then somebody get the body bag. So, yeah, he was this guy, Mike Cosper, was absolutely bodied over the weekend online over on social media. Man, I'm here for it. I am definitely here for it. Okay, let's go with this real quick. J.D. Vance sparred with CNN over the weekend. Basically, Tim Walz, we covered the Stolen Valor stuff. It's now a thing. I mean, Tim Walz is now basically trying to apologize for his Stolen Valor.
And on the question of when he left the National Guard, he filed his election paperwork February 10th, 2005. That was a month before the National Guard even announced that it was possible that they would deploy to Iraq, and it ended up being 2 months. He retired 2 months before they actually got the paperwork.
But on CNN last night, Dana, one of the people who was actually in charge of him said they knew they were going to deploy to Iraq in fall of 2004. So he knew he was going to Iraq. He decided to quit. To retire, whatever word you want to use.
Retire.
Because he wanted to run for Congress. He lied about that. He said that when he decided to retire, he did not know that he was going to Iraq. That is another untruth, as even his senior military officer said. So again, I'm not criticizing the service. I'm criticizing the dishonesty. Dishonesty spoken in favor and for the purpose of political benefit. And I think that the most important thing here, Dana, is it goes to Kamala Harris's judgment. Tim Walz is ultimately going to be the vice president. Kamala Harris is in great health. I'm sure she's going to be president if she wins for 4 or maybe even 8 years. Why did Kamala Harris choose a person who has lied about their military service? I think that is a serious lapse in judgment. And I don't want to hear from a campaign spokesperson of Kamala Harris. I want to hear Kamala Harris herself address what I just said.
You know, I've seen a lot of statements from veterans, including those you serve with, saying it's just untoward to be criticizing somebody who served for 24 years.
Dana, I'm not interested in the ad hominem. I've heard from a lot of veterans groups who criticize Tim Walz. The question is, he said he served in war, and he didn't. That is a dishonesty. I couldn't care less what one or the other person says about it. I care about what the truth is. The truth is that Tim Walz didn't tell the truth. And importantly, Dana, this is about Kamala Harris's judgment. And I think that when you ask, why has Kamala Harris allowed the border to be wide open? Why has Kamala Harris supported policies that have promoted the increase in inflation? I think it goes to the heart of her judgment. And I think that that's what we should be talking about.
One last question. Donald Trump didn't serve in the military. He received a medical draft deferment for bone spurs to avoid serving in the Vietnam War, reportedly as a favor to his father. Do you find that shameful, too?
I think that Donald Trump didn't serve in the military, but he didn't lie about it, Dana. I've known Donald Trump for a long time.
You don't
really
think he
really honors our
so
veterans.
You think
he honors
had
me
bone
for
spurs?
My service. Donald Trump didn't lie about serving in the military. He didn't say that he went to Vietnam when he didn't. This is the problem. I don't criticize anybody. Whether they served our country or not, I think it's honorable to serve. But obviously, a lot of people have reasons for not serving. I criticize somebody for embellishing their record, for lying, saying, I went to war. Dana, do you think that it's a problem that he said, I went to war, but he didn't actually? That seems to be a problem to me.
Well, they've corrected that. Let's move on to...
They've corrected it by admitting they lied.
Let's move on to another important issue.
They've corrected by admitting they lie. And here is the correction. Tim Walz misspoke when he discussed using weapons in war, campaign says. The statement from the Harris campaign follows criticism of Walz's military record by Vice Presidential candidate Senator J.D. Vance and other Republicans. So they have now issued a statement. They're saying that he misspoke about weapons of war. Oh, boy, that's interesting. So the DNC is this week. We'll find out what's going on. It's going to be a giant, giant spectacle of wickedness and devilry. There's no question about that. So we have the DNC to endure. But we're going to rise above that this weekend. Don't you worry about that. A few follow-up points on our coverage last week concerning the violence, the back and forth between Muslim gangs roving the streets of Britain, and white native-born Englishmen who have had enough of the violence and they've had enough of the benefits of liberal democracy, if that liberal democracy means open borders. So the Archbishop of Canterbury has called far-right agitators unchristian and condemned the riots which swept the UK following the Southport stabbings as racist and anti-Muslim. So Nate Fisher over at New Founding rightfully notes how strange this is. And I would agree. If England is no longer a Christian country, does Anglican ecclesiology even make sense? What does Church of England even mean anymore? I found this just incredibly insightful. The Archbishop of Canterbury of the Church of England, who cares what that guy has to say? Because he's essentially, I mean, he has no authority that because the guy is, I mean, the country's no longer a Christian nation. It's pluralistic. So who cares if the Church of England comes out and says, oh, yeah, this is far right. We need to blame the far right for the Muslims. Let's blame the far right for the Muslim crime of stabbing three little British girls to death. We're going to blame the far right. I'm the Church of England. I'm the Archbishop. The Church of England, Church of what? I mean, is it Christianity or is it Islam or is it some sort of weird hybrid new global satanic religion where you're going to try to merge the two? Excellent point raised by Nate Fisher. Always thinking. And then Jamie Bambrick, who's from across the pond, he's linking to this piece over at Clear Truth Media. He says, if we continue down this road, we will become either a communist nation or an Islamic one, likely in my lifetime. Again, Jamie Bambrick is editor-in-chief at Clear Truth Media and the associate pastor of Hope Church. I'm not even going to try to pronounce the hometown. He says, popular uprising cannot save us. He writes, it will almost certainly fail. Or if it succeeds, it will not right the ship, but simply sink it in a different direction. Nothing less than mass repentance will do. So what can save Britain now? Only God, he says. I will be taking 3 days of prayer and fasting to start September. I'd like to ask you to join me because if God does not show up, it's the end of the story for Britain. Again, Clear Truth Media. Only God can save Britain now. Interesting. And I would agree with that. I would agree with that for all nations and all people. All of that. When we were talking earlier, and we got to wrap things up, but when we were talking earlier about, we were talking to Larry Brock. So if you missed that interview, I think it was a fascinating interview. Please check that out. It's going to be available on my Twitter page, just this interview alone that we did earlier in the show with Larry Brock. It's at Real Paul Harrell, so please follow me there. But one of the things he talked about was the failed assassination attempt of Donald Trump and how, you know, it was an amazing kindness of God to spare his life, right? And that, you know, his head tilted just that, you know, right way and everything else. But just be reminded and encouraged that the Lord wasn't only sovereign over preventing Donald Trump's death that day. He's sovereign over all death. He's sovereign. Like, everybody has a time and a place that's appointed by God for when we leave this planet Earth, when we leave this Earth, this realm of existence. And so he truly upholds the entire world by the word, by his own word. And so that is an encouraging thought today. We're going to wrap things up. Unless I am providentially hindered, we're going to see you guys back here tomorrow. I'll be wishing you a happy Tuesday. And until then, thank you so much. Again, I hope you had a great weekend. I hope your week started well. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow night.
The very foundation of the Christian faith is based